Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Big thanks to Coach Bunyard for speaking last week. Did such a great job talking about what's the point of this whole deal of hearing God. We're going to continue the idea, this series, Vibes, Hearing God this morning. So I want to go ahead, we've got a lot to do, so I want to go ahead and jump into that. Karl Barth famously wrote this. He said, you know, God wants man to be his creature, but he also wants him to be his partner. There is a causa Dei in the world. That means the cause of God or the purpose of God in the world, that God wants light, not darkness. He wants cosmos, not chaos. He wants peace, not disorder. He wants man to administer and receive justice rather than to inflict and suffer injustice. He wants man to live according to the spirit rather than according to the flesh. He wants man bound and pledged to him rather than to any other authority. He wants man to live and not die. And because he wills these things, he is Lord, Shepherd, Redeemer, who in his holiness and his mercy meets his creature, who judges, forgives, rejects, receives, condemns, and saves. That's talking about a relationship. And there are three things, three components to any relationship that are absolutely necessary. The same is true with our faith in the Lord, with our communication, with our communion, with our community, with one another. Let me define those words for the purpose of our talk today. Communion would be basically getting along with God, being on good terms, being on a good relationship with Him. Community has to do with us getting along well with the people around us. It's the whole love God, love your neighbor kind of idea there. But neither one of those relationships will ever be better than their communication. Let me put it this way. Where community and communion are absent, communication does not exist. And the translation of that whole thought process on this slide is simply this. Guys, you got to hear God. And so that's what this series literally has been about. And here's an interesting thing about those three terms: community, communion, and communication. They all have the same Latin root, communis, which means common. So there is a commonality. There is something in common in each one of those elements that figures into our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with one another. For instance, communion means that we have a common sharing or a common participation with God. Literally, for the Christian, here's what that means: that you have the life of God or the life of Christ in you. It's not your life anymore. When you became a Christian, you traded your dead life for Christ's living life. All right, and then community, we have a common life or a common place of living. For the church, we share in the life of Christ. We have that in common. For humans, humanity and kind, that means that we share a place in the world. There is that sort of humanity and community. And then communication has to do with a common meaning or a common imparting in your vocabulary and your terms so that there is understanding, which kind of brings the point of something Bonhoeffer said. He said, the first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. Now hear this. This was written, 70 years ago, 80 years ago, and it really has a lot to do with what's going on in our world right now. Right? There's so much here. Just as love to God begins with listening to His Word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. It is God's love for us that He not only gives us His Word, but He lends us His ear. Vibes. Are you hearing the Lord? He's listening to have you speak to Him. So it is His work that we do for our brother and sister that we learn to listen to them. There's an extension of God's work in us into others in our lives as we communicate and we have community with them. So it all comes down to relationship. And Jesus kind of encapsulated this when He said, listen, when you pray, when you talk to God, start it this way: Father, our Father who art in heaven, right? That's relationship. What it means is simply this, that the relationship is the basis for hearing God, is the basis for communicating with God. He is our Father. John would write it this way in 1 John chapter 3. We've used this verse several times in this series, but I keep coming back to it because it's so true. God is our Father. He says, listen, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that he should or that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The apostles were infatuated and well should be of that concept. We kind of take it for granted. We kind of buy into the cultural ideal that, well, everybody are God's children. There is a very specific way in which the Christian, which the believer, is God's child. There's a relationship there that doesn't exist with the unbeliever. And so, indeed, you are the children of God. And so, as we walked through this several weeks ago, we said, well, one of the ways you recognize that it's God's voice and not something just inside of you or some other voice in our culture, in our world, is that you recognize his approach. One of the easiest ways is that God presents himself, you remember in John 10, as a shepherd. And so, he draws us. He doesn't drive us. He's there legitimately. He's not climbing in, coming in, trying to bust through the door. He's there because he's supposed to be there, and he legitimately calls us, and his sheep respond to his voice. He draws us then after him. And then we said, you also recognize God by what he talks about. What are his talking points with us? He talks to us about himself and the relationship that we have with him. He talks to us about his word and how his word works and moves in our life to transform us and do the things in us that he wants it to do. He talks to us about our sin. He talks to us about any number of things, and you recognize those talking points. By the way, both of these messages, you can pick them up on our media player online, or you can pick them up on our podcast and go back and listen to them if you're wondering, okay, I wasn't here for those. What did they say? Today, we want to introduce a third way that you recognize the voice of God, and that's this. What does it produce in you? What does God's voice, God speaking to you, what does it produce in the believer? And so as we address that idea, we have to realize that the way God speaks to us most, the way that it kind of settles in us most, has to do with our thought process. It has to do with the way you think and what you do. God speaks that way very often. In fact, the psalmist said this. He said, I will bless the Lord who counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. There's this idea here that as you sleep, the Spirit of God is working in your mind to build the thoughts, to build the communication with God. And so one of the most prevalent ways that God works is he begins to speak into our mind, he begins to speak into our thought process. By the way, Satan does the same thing. He tries to counterfeit it. So you were looking at, okay, what does it produce within us? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul wrote this. He said that we might know things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but here it comes, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God, the words of faithful believers, those around us, and he's introducing those thoughts in our minds and changing the way we think. Now, here's why that's important. Proverbs 23, the writer of Proverbs says, as a man thinks within his heart, so is he. That means at least six things. First of all, that means that our thoughts produce our attitudes. You ever gone to a family reunion and you're like, oh man, this is going to be this is going to be dry. This is going to be awful. This is going to be because Uncle so-and-so is going to be there, or Aunt so-and-so is going to be there, or my grandparents are going to do this, or my kids are going to act this way. Parents, you do that too. Did you ever have the talk with your parents in the car? Some of you children of the 60s and the 70s, you just about 10 minutes out, mom or dad turns around and says, all right, kids, listen to me. You know the talk. When we get there, you're going to do this, you're going to say this, you're going to be respectful, you're going to say hi to people, they go through the whole deal, and you just feel like, okay, yes, mother, you know, because you don't want to say anything bad at that point because they'll kick you out of the car. And so it's the idea that, listen, change your thinking and the way you address these people you're about to be relating to. Our thoughts produce our attitudes, which means simply this: your thoughts precede your attitudes. Okay, your thoughts are what are driving the way that you're responding and thinking and posturing your mind and yourself toward those relationships. And here's an important one. You and I become the thing we dwell on all day. Listen, you think negative thoughts, you'll be a negative person. You begin to look for the good in people or the good in a situation, you're going to be a much more positive person. That's important for us. So that's why Paul would write to the Romans. He would say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think about this. Think the thoughts of God in particular about them. That's what it's saying. It's not just saying change your thinking. It's saying think the things of God about them or about this situation. He says when you do that, then you prove out what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. A fourth thing that makes our thinking so important is you can choose not to think a certain way. You can't choose not to think a certain way. Right? You don't have that ability to not think a certain way unless the Spirit of God is directing you and driving you. And here's the important thing to remember. This, boy, listen, if you deal with temptation, if you deal with attitude in your life, if you're honest and recognize that about you, this is going to be the best talk you've had in weeks. All right? You can't think two thoughts simultaneously. I dare you to try, because as you're trying to think of another thought at the same time you're thinking of this thought, you're thinking of this thought. That's kind of confusing, but it's true. And if you're dealing with temptation or you're dealing with a bad attitude, well, what do? And I have used this in my Christian walk now for almost 50 years. Somebody taught it to me way, and guys, it works. It works with temptation. It works with attitude. It works with any number of things. What I do when I have that thought, and I have them all the time, oh, Lord, I know I'm going to encounter this person. They're going to be really negative. They're going to be really downer. Lord, they're going to be needy. They're going to whatever. We all do it. Lord, help me to think your thoughts about them. And I will ask the Lord to give me a thought, give me a verse, give me something, give me a lyric from a song. And it's amazing how that thought goes away and it's replaced. It's like a test tube where you force the air out as you put something else into it. It can't stay. If you've ever filled up a gas can at the, you know, you go to get gas for your mower, you have to pop that little, tab on the end to let the air out, because as you're filling it with gasoline, you can feel the air coming out the other end of that hose, right? And the same thing when you begin to pour it, you have to flip that thing to let air come into it as air replaces the space in that tank. It's the same thing with your mind. You can't think two thoughts simultaneously. But here's the deal. You can choose your thoughts. And that's where the Lord begins to work in communicating with us. In Philippians 4:8, Paul wrote this to the church. He said, listen, fix your thoughts on what is true and what is honorable and what is right. So right now, some of you guys are having a terrible time in your life with a person, or a terrible time in your life about a situation, or a terrible time in your life about work or finances or a loss or something, and you're dwelling and you're down because of that. Let me encourage you to do this right now. While you're here among God's people, as we've sung the praises of God, as we've talked about the power of God and His love for us and how He longs to draw us into relationship, as you're dealing with that right here, right now, in this place, if you guys are our online family, man, we're so glad you guys are here, but right where you are right now, fix your thoughts on what is true and what is honorable and what is right. What do you know from the Scriptures? What do you know from your relationship with the Lord that fits those three parameters? He says, think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You can choose then to receive the thoughts of God and to think truth. That's one of the ways God begins to communicate with us that changes our outlook. And so when we think about our minds, I've heard the think tank kind of described in three terms. You have your memory, you have new thoughts, and you have reason. Memory is like a subterranean reservoir, just full of these thoughts and experiences and reactions to things that you've had throughout your entire life. Some good, some bad. I remember one time I wouldn't eat asparagus for like 30 years. Because one time when I was a kid at dinner, Kathleen, my mom, looked at me and said, you're going to eat that asparagus. You will not leave the table until you eat the asparagus. And she's making me eat the asparagus. I, of course, am having a typical dramatic child reaction. I'm trying to throw it up. And we had just kind of this standoff at the table. And when I'm like going, fatting and spitting out, you know, munched up asparagus. She finally got tired of it, sent me away from the table, and I didn't get anything to eat the rest of the night. And for much of my life, had this horrible thinking about asparagus. Now, whether you like asparagus or not, my wife reintroduced me to asparagus some years later, and now I eat it all the time, and I love it, and it's good for me, and that's great. But there was a time, like 3 decades of my life, I was like, I ain't touching that, because bad things happen to me when I get around asparagus, you know? Well, we have those in our memory, right? It's like our subconscious mind is like this big reservoir. And every once in a while, you get new thoughts. Maybe asparagus isn't so bad. You know, maybe this person, and so maybe they weren't the monster that I thought they were. Maybe this situation isn't as cruel as I thought it might be. And these new thoughts are like rain that wash down and kind of begin to freshen up your thinking. But they're channeled through our reason. How are we perceiving? We're going to get to a real graphic illustration of this here in just a minute. I mean, there's going to be a picture on the screen, not it's going to be gross or something like that. But here's what I mean. The more you begin to fill your subconscious mind with truth, and that's where you go to the scripture, and that's where you're asking God to give you his perception and his mind about some things. The more you fill your mind with that, the easier it will be to live the truth. The more you fill your mind with things other than that, the more difficult, as a believer, I'm talking to you believers, the more difficult it will be for you to live the life of God, to do the will of God. And so it behooves us to be very consistent in that and begin inputting things into our mind and our heart. That's why you need to be reading the scripture daily. There's just a great consistency to that that helps you, enables you to live the will of God. And so that brings us in, okay, then what are the sources for our thinking? What are the things that bring thoughts and stuff into our life? They have to do with our 5 senses. How are we seeing? How are we hearing? How are we touching and tasting and smelling our world? What our senses relay to us about what is out there? Now, I'm under no illusion. Some of you guys, there's somebody in this room that's got a really big decision to make. And your senses are telling you this is going to be awful. This is going to be bitter and going to be terrible to go through. And you're dreading it. And it's going to be, I'm not going to lie, it's probably going to be hard. But I'm going to tell you today, if you will do kind of what we're talking about, the Lord will walk you through that. So it comes from your senses. It comes from your subconscious, like we just talked about. But then there's a third element. Spiritual things. And and when I say spiritual, some of you guys who are believers go, yes, we're thinking of the Bible. It could be other spiritual things. It could be negative spiritual things. People speaking wrong theology into your life. And so it's important that you hear the right things from these sources. Over in Corinthians, Paul wrote, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means the thing that you just can't get out of your head, you can let Christ take that captive, and you can get a harness on that and begin to control the negative reactions it's producing, the attitudes and things that it's producing in you. The question is, how do you do that? So here's where our pictures start, all right? That's you in the silhouette over on the left side of the screen. And then on the right side of the screen toward the bottom is that thing that you're fixated and focused on right now. Some of you college students, some of you high school students that just graduated, you're about to go to college or go to work, and that's out there looming before you, and you keep going to that, you keep looking at it, it has your focus. Some of you guys, you're looking at retirement that way. Some of you guys, you've had a relationship change or a life change, and that's really got your focus and your attention. Your focus is whatever it is that has your attention right here today, this morning. Now, here's the deal. Through the appearances before us, the thing our senses are reading all around us, we're making conclusions. Okay? Those aren't always right. We're saying, well, this must mean that because it looks like this. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16 is a verse we quote all the time, but we don't normally quote it in this context, but it fits, it works. It says, you know, man looks at the outward appearance. Here's what that means. Because we base so much of what we think on appearances, well, guys, we have a limited perspective. You can't see everything and know everything. I can't know what you're actually thinking and what your motivation is all the time, nor can you me. You can't judge the whole of a situation. That's why it's so important that we have the Holy Spirit living us, because He's God and He does. He has the whole overriding perspective. This looks like this is going to be a terrible, awful thing, but you know what? As Joseph would say, God used it for His glory. So we have a limited perspective as we view by appearances. Secondly, we're not able to correctly always interpret things, especially the things of God. You remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, that there are some things that are spiritually appraised or discerned? And here's the deal. The enemy knows that. And here's the number that he's doing on some of you guys in the room right now. He knows how appearances affect you. He knows how you react to them. And he uses the fact that you have a limited perspective, the fact that you can't rightly interpret everything, and he used that either to deceive you or to defeat you. And some of you guys came here this morning defeated. You came here this morning deceived. To that, Jesus would speak this truth in the New Testament. He would say, listen, don't judge according to appearance. This is important. Parents, this is stuff you need to be teaching your children. This is part of the discipleship process that is so valuable and will be so rich in the days ahead and the generations to come. Don't judge according to appearances, but judge with a righteous judgment. How do you do that? You go to the King of Righteousness. You go to the only righteous one. You go to the Lord. And here's what we know, that we have a loving Father. We've talked about that throughout the series, and a loving Savior. And there are two things that come into play. First of all, He has perfect compassion. He cares for you perfectly. There are things that are going to happen in your life that are incredibly negative. He will use those things as a positive. He will use those things for the glory of the kingdom. He will use those bitter, bitter things in a way that is beautiful and glorifies Him if you will allow Him. And He's the only one who knows how to do that. He has perfect caring and compassion over you. Some of you guys this morning need to hear, man, the Lord cares for you perfectly. But not only does He have that, He has perfect knowledge. He knows exactly how to weave you through this situation, to get you over the hurdles and around the obstacles and through the difficulties. He has perfect knowledge about that. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into what? All truth. The Holy Spirit living in you, if you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, you don't have this. Which to me is motivation. Man, I need to be a believer. He will guide you into all truth. Jesus would go on to say this. He said, listen, if you have my commandments and you obey them, you follow them, you love me, and you'll be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself. Jesus will show us, this is what I would do in that situation. He will speak to that, what? How do we know it's the voice of God? What does it produce? And so here's the deal. We have to stop our way of thinking about this situation. Some of you parents are dealing with a situation with your kids right now, and your mind's all twisted up about it. Some of you guys are dealing with a situation with people at work or neighbors or family or somebody that have you all twisted up, right? You have to stop your way of thinking and ask God, okay, Lord, how should I see this? How should I understand this? God, I watched as the events of this week have unfolded in the latter part of the week, some of the responses and things that were said on social media. And I saw situations where people that had been in relationships for a long time literally unfriended one another on social media because of their opinions one way or the other. I saw it both ways. And my thought as I was prepping this message was, man, what would it be if we step back and say, okay, God, there is fear that's driving this response. Lord, there is pain that is driving this response. And don't get me wrong, the enemy is seizing on that. If you watch any newscast, if you watch any kind of social media right now, the enemy is all over this. What would happen if we as God's people step back and say, okay, God, I don't get this. I think I'm offended by this. I think I'm hurt by this. But Lord, help me see the reality behind what is being said, behind what is being done. You say, can you do that? Well, of course you can. James writes, listen, if you lack wisdom, ask God. If you need wisdom in a situation, ask God who gives generously, not begrudgingly. God doesn't come to us. He's not like the hermit on the hill that you go up and say, hey, what's the meaning of life? And he's like, oh, you're bothering me. It says he gives generously to all without finding fault. Oh, Mike, that's the dumbest question. Mike, how many times are you going to ask that question? Come on, man, you know better than this. He gives generously without finding fault. He said, ask the Lord about, Lord, teach me to see, show me how I should see this. He's not asking you necessarily to change the situation. We ask sometimes the wrong question, to be honest. Lord, help me see what's really behind this. How should I see this the way you want me to see it? Now, here's something that you need to understand. This is a point that the enemy begins to show all kinds of opposition. He begins to shout. He begins to try to cloud. He begins to try to corrupt. He begins to try to confuse the voices around you so that you can't make a right decision. And that's where you have to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go to you. I'm going to the Word. I'm going to prayer. I'm asking people to pray for me about this, and I'm watching what's going on around me to ascertain, okay, how does the Word of God agree with this thing? And so we ask God for His perfect knowledge. We expose ourselves to the Bible, prayer, circumstances in the church about whatever we're focused on, whatever the situation is that we're dealing with right now, whether it's people or problems or something else. You do that because you know at least three things. First of all, you know that God loves us as a father loves a child. And He wants to commune with us. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Hey, parents, if your kid asks you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone? Fool. You thought it was bread. If they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? These are rhetorical questions, and the rhetorical answer is, oh, heck no. You don't do that. And if sinful people know to give good gifts to their children, how much more does a perfect Heavenly Father? See, theology is important. What do we know and believe about God? He has perfect care, perfect compassion and perfect knowledge. He loves us. He wants to commune with us. Okay, you know as you go to Him and ask Him about these things. Second things, God has given you His Spirit. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit, God indwells you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And He does that to facilitate your communion or relationship with Him. Paul would write, listen, this isn't a spirit of slavery. This is a spirit of adoption. Where we cry out, Abba, that's a word, that's the first word that a child would say, Dada. That's what it means in Aramaic. Abba, Father. And so we're going to Him with that kind of trust and that belief, that's who He is. And then there's this. We're thinking about our thought process, remember? For the believer, Scripture says that you have been given the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean you know everything, but that means you have the potential to understand God's perspective about any situation you will ever encounter, good or bad. Some of you college kids have professors that are absolutely awful, and God gives you the ability to gracefully deal in that situation if you'll follow the mind of Christ. That has to do with bosses or spouses or children or parents or relatives or whomever. You have the mind of Christ, and He will give us His perspective on these things. And so we ask God, God gives us His insight into that, and then we turn our understanding into action. Great quote here by Benedict Groeschel that says, we succeed in listening only if we respond in some way to what we hear. So when God says to do this, it may seem improbable. It may seem totally contradictory to what your nature is when the Lord tells you to do it. You're only listening if you follow through with that. So what does it produce? We talked about, what does hearing God produce? How do we know that it's the voice of God? Well, first of all, it will produce encouragement. Romans 15:5. May the God who gives his patience and encouragement help you to live in complete harmony with one another. God will give you the encouragement to do that. Secondly, it will produce peace within you. Peace being not necessarily the absence of conflict, but the presence of, you know what, I'm doing the right thing and I'm going to do this way. This is the Lord speaking to me. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. Some famous theologian once said this way, it's peace that is inconceivable. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yeah, some of you guys got Vizzini in your brain now, don't you? You'll have him there all day long. Good luck with that. He will give you understanding. Paul wrote, from the very first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will. Listen, it's not what's the right text and response. It's what's the God response to this. God, how should I proceed? What's my next step? And so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. It will inspire hope in you. Knowing, listen, none of this is the end until God says it's the end, and then I'm with him in the end. And hope doesn't disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God's voice in you will always produce hope in him. It will strengthen your faith. The writer of Hebrews would say, so let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the originator, and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He will strengthen your faith through and to the end. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, this morning, we have a lot of questions going on in our minds about this situation or that person or this problem or the things we see in the world around us as there's so much chaos. Father, I pray that you would give us your wisdom. You would give us your perfect understanding. Lord, we believe and know first and foremost that you love us, that you desire communion with us. Father, we also know that you desire your church to be able to relate in the world that you've given us, that we love you, but Lord, that we love others around us. And Father, in particular in the community of the church, Father, there are things that need to be dealt with. But Father, I pray that our communication would be right. And this morning, Lord, that man or that woman, that student that is struggling with a person or a problem or a situation would come to you and say, oh, Lord, give me insight into this. Help me to understand what's behind it. Father, so many things in this world are driven by fear. The mongers of media just parlay our fear into clicks and the dollars for themselves that just perpetuates frustration in our world. Father, I pray that we as your people have a very clear mind, a very clear perception about how to proceed. Father, there are some in this room that do not have a relationship with you. Lord, maybe today is the day that they say, I want a relationship with this kind of God, with a God of love and compassion and knowledge. And Father, that they would understand that their sin has to be dealt with, but Christ has legitimately paid the price for their sin on the cross, that he rose from the grave to provide life to those who would trust him. And Lord, this would be the moment, this would be the morning. They forsake it all and say, okay, I bow the knee to Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I'm not just hearing about him. I'm trusting
him this morning. I yield my will to that. Scripture says, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So Lord, I pray that right where they sit, here online, Father, that they would call out to you and say, Jesus, save me. Father, for those who are already believers, we need encouragement and hope and understanding and wisdom and discernment. Lord, we ask you for those things about specific situations today. Father, there are some in this room who have lost loved ones recently. Father, I pray that you would give them the encouragement, the hope of Christ. Father, there are some that have financial difficulties or health issues or relation situations. Father, there are marriages in this room that are coming unravel. And Lord, I pray that both parties in that would step away from their pride and say, okay, I trust Jesus. I'm going to trust him to walk us through this, to slow the train of destruction down so, Father, we can find a way to get off. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to live this life knowing that you have communion with us, you love us, and with great joy, we can live victoriously. Thank you for Jesus who makes it all possible. In his name we ask, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.